Our scripture reading for this morning service is found in the Gospel of John, according to John chapter 19. John 19. And there we will read the verses 23 through 37. John 19, starting at verse 23, reading through to verse 37. There we read God's holy word. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Our text for this morning is formed by the middle part of verse 30, where the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." Congregation, let us unite in prayer. Almighty, most holy and gracious Lord God, in the morning of this thy day, we may gather here in thy house. And what reason there is to give thee thanks that thou hast kept us another week, since we have last met together on thy day, and that thou hast provided for each one of us, and that thou dost give us this day, this Sabbath day. Thou didst institute thy Sabbath after thou didst create all things, and thou didst finish thy work in 6 days. Thou didst institute that day of rest to delight in and enjoy the work of thy hands. But, O Lord, thou hast worked an even greater work, and that is that work of salvation for those who have fallen away from thee. And thou dost call us also on this Sabbath day, not only to rest from our daily work and from the tasks which may so occupy us and require so much of our attention, that we may not only set these aside, but that we may seek Thee, and that rest which is to be found in Thee alone. Thou, O Lord Jesus, also on this day calls out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That true rest for our souls. That rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray Thee that it may be a true Sabbath unto us, a true day of rest unto us. That true rest in the Lord Jesus. Wilt Thou take away all false rest and false peace, all our laxity and our self-complacency and satisfaction, that we would have no rest based on anything in us, but only in Him. Show us, O Lord, who we are before Thee. Show us who Thou art for sinners. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst remember those who still live on without that grace. And it does not even burden them. Wilt Thou yet show them what they lack, what Thou dost require, and turn them unto Thee. We pray Thee to magnify Thy grace, Thy power among us. Lord, wilt Thou remember also those who may go through trials and distress spiritually, also physically. Thou knowest each one here, or each one who is not able to come here due to affliction. We commend to Thee Arlene Vlietstra and Wilma Schuett and Ray Halma and Bert Pennings, those who are known to the congregation and their need is known to the congregation. Wilt Thou yet remember each one of them in their individual needs, also those health conditions which are ongoing. Lord, wilt Thou bless all the means that they may receive for their health, whether it be through medication or dialysis or other means, that Thou who provides these means would also bless them, and that Thou wouldst also, in the midst of these afflictions, comfort their hearts with Thy own grace, that they may be able to rest and commit all things into Thy hand, knowing Thy hand can do no wrong, and that Thou in the midst of it would show Thy presence and Thy mercy, that so they may look beyond all the affliction unto Thee, and so their hearts may be filled with Thy comfort, Thy presence. Lord, we pray that for all those who go through difficulty, through trial, through loneliness, through grief, through pain, through anxiety, through concern, also about loved ones, that in the midst of it, Thou wouldst use these things in order to bring them to Thy feet for the first time, or by renewal, there to discover who Thou art in Thy mercy for the sake of Thy Son. Lord, we pray Thee to bless Thy word as we hope to hear it this morning. Enable Thy servant to bring it according unto Thy will. Bless all Thy servants who are called to preach Thy word in this country, on each of our pulpits, and throughout the world, that Thy word would go forth with such power that we would receive it not as a word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And that so we would be instructed by Thy word and Spirit. Enable us to hear. Take away all distractions and all hindrances that would come between us and Thy word. Open our ears, O Lord, and wilt thou speak to the glory and praise of thy ever-blessed name, that we would rejoice in thee, in who thou art, and what thou hast done. Hear us, we pray. We pray it with the forgiveness of all our sin against thee, that sin which stains already the beginning of this day, stains this past week, stains our lives, makes us unworthy of any blessing. But we do not plead these things based on who we are, but only we plead alone that work of Christ which he has fulfilled. In his name we pray. Amen. We will sing together Psalter number 290, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. 290, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Dear congregation, is salvation his work, our work, or a combination between his work and our work? These were essential questions which were dealt with during the time of the Reformation. And a few days from now we have Reformation Day, October 31st, in which we remember the great work of God almost 500 years ago and what he did in the church, reforming it. And the watchwords of the Reformation were Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, to God be the glory alone. And these watchwords have not faded in their beauty or importance because they are the truths of Scripture itself, which never wears out. And in fact, this confession is a heartbeat of all spiritual life and the hope of the church throughout the ages. The question, whose work is salvation? It's not a mere theoretical question, but it is a practical, a personal question for each one of us. In our text, we find one word which captures the heart of the gospel, which was rediscovered during the time of the Reformation. That one word, it is finished. Maybe you say that's three words, but in Greek it's only one word. Tetelestai. Finished. That one word secures all of salvation. That one word, to know that word, is to be saved. And so our theme is Jesus' victorious shout, it is finished. Jesus' victorious shout. First, a shout of fulfillment. Secondly, a shout of salvation. And thirdly, a shout of certainty. To understand the meaning of this shout, it is finished, we have to go, first of all, to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was no one who, at the very end of their life, as they were about to lay down their life, that could say, it is finished. I have finished all that God has given me to do. I have perfectly kept the law that God has required of me. Let's look back in the Old Testament. What do we see? Children, you know Noah, right? Noah was a good man. When he was told to build the ark, then he built that ark according to the word of God, it says. But we also know that Noah later became drunk. Noah came short. And then we see Moses. And again, Moses was obedient and he built the tabernacle according to the commandment of the Lord. And yet we also read that Moses struck the rock and he could not enter the promised land. And we go forward to David, and David also was a king after God's own heart. And yet we also know that he sinned with Bathsheba. He came short. Everyone throughout that period since the fall to the coming of Christ had come short, and no one at the end of their life could say, I have finished the work that God has given me to do. And if this pattern had continued on, and no one could say that they had finished the work, there would have been no hope. And therefore, in the midst of that, what a shout this is. It is finished. The work that the Father gave him to do, he finished. He could say, I have perfectly obeyed thy holy law and carried out thy divine law every moment of my life. According to all that the Lord commanded, so did he. At the last moments of his life, in the text context of our text, it's just before he bows his head and gives up the ghost and commends his soul to the Lord. He is able to say, I have finished all the work God has given me. And that is a shout of victory which had never sounded before. In John 4, the disciples came to him by the well of Samaria and they said, Master, eat. Jesus said, I have meat to eat which ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His meat, his food, his life was to do and finish the will of God. His whole life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, he lived in perfect obedience to God. And now, just before he breathes his last breath, he can say, I finished it. I've obeyed that law. I've kept that law. On behalf of all my people, I have secured a perfect obedience to cover all the imperfection, all the falling short, all the sin, even of the most unholy of his people. Christ's obedience is not just for himself, that he said at his finish is not just for himself, but it is saying that he has fully obeyed, perfectly righteous, in order to be able to give that righteousness to sinners. But the Father also gave him a special task, a task of suffering. To understand that, again, we must go back to the Old Testament and see how Christ was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Throughout the long ages of the Old Testament, so many sacrifices had to be offered. We read of that already in the beginning. Children, you remember the first sacrifice. Cain and Abel, they offered sacrifices. And then Noah again sacrificed, and Abraham sacrificed. And in the wilderness, they sacrificed all their sacrifices. And when the temple was built, all those multitude of sacrifices, thousands at one time, were sacrificed. And every time, had to sacrifice again and again. And again, it was never enough. They could never say, now it is finished. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the Passover had to be celebrated. The blood had to flow in the temple. The sacrifice had to be consumed by the flames. And it was never finished. Every time again, the family had to go. Bring that lamb. And he had to place his hand upon the head of that lamb and confess all that sin and confess that he deserved to die. And then that lamb had to die in his place. But every time again, he had to sacrifice. Would it ever end? Then we come to our text. It is finished. Hebrews 10 says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. If they were enough, they would not have had to continue. But the fact that the priests were never finished sacrificing showed that all those sacrifices in themselves were not sufficient to wash away a single stain of sin. They only pointed to that great sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who would come and would sacrifice, give himself as a sacrifice once for all. Hebrews 9. Now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once and never again. Finished, never to be repeated. It is finished. Means he was conscious that he had endured the wrath of God. He had taken upon himself that full burden of sin. All the guilt. All the curse. All the punishment that demanded his death. He could say, all these sufferings, because of all that guilt being upon me, I have finished. I have satisfied the justice of God, which demands that sin be punished. No more sacrifice. Again, we return to the Old Testament. And there we find so many promises and prophecies. It all began with Genesis 3. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel, Satan. Generation came and generation died, and yet that seed did not come and Satan's head remained uncrushed. The promises multiplied. They came to Abraham and they came later to David and they came to the prophets. They came of a fountain that would be opened for sin and uncleanness. The prophets spoke of the servant of the Lord who would suffer and then be extolled and exalted and very high. All these prophecies came and multiplied, and yet no one came to fulfill them until Christ came and could say, it is finished. There he hung on the accursed cross. He is no victim of Jewish hate and Roman cruelty. But he is the Messiah who has come to fulfill all the prophecies about the Messiah to come. And he could say, I have finished the work the Father gave me to do here on earth. If you look in verse 28, it says, Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That word for accomplished is the same word which is used in our text for finished. There, all things being finished or accomplished is connected with Scripture being fulfilled. And so that whole Old Testament pointed out what work the Messiah would perform, and now he can say, I have finished it. Actually, he doesn't say, I have finished it. But it is finished. His focus is not upon himself, but upon the work and the finishing of that work. The work that the Father gave him to do. The work which he agreed to do already in eternity. Now he can cry, it is finished. And what a shout that is. In the midst of this world, a shout at salvation for lost children of Adam is finished. And that is a shout that sounds to us all to hear, to know, to enjoy, to receive, and to rejoice in. Which is our second point. This is a shout of salvation. It's finished. It means there's nothing to add. Children, if you color something really nice, you spend a lot of time, you have that beautiful picture, and then your little brother comes along and thinks, I will finish your picture. And he takes that crayon and he scribbles all over it. You become angry, don't you? You finish that picture. Why are they coloring on top of it and spoiling it? Christ has finished the work. Any of our additions are only a spoiling of his work. It's finished. That was a cry of the Reformation. Christ alone. And nothing of us. That means that God will refuse everything you and I think to contribute to our salvation. When the Pharisee prayed in it with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he gave that list of all the things that he was, and he based his confidence and his hope in the fact of what he was. He went home. But it doesn't say he went home justified and right with God because of what he had done. He went home with all his works, but without God. God has finished the work. And therefore to seek to add anything is to keep ourselves from enjoying and sharing in that work. God cannot stand any additions. And yet how prone we are, congregation, to do just that. None of us wants to be a failure, a spiritual failure who has run stuck with our own efforts and has to confess that I cannot contribute. We want to be respectable people, to be looked up by those around us, up to by those around us, by our peers and our parents and our family and our elders and our minister. But if our comfort lies in the fact that we are a respectable person, we are grieving God. If we content ourselves with the fact that we live a decent life, and we come to church, and we want to be serious, and we are satisfied with ourselves, we are resting on something other than the finished work of Christ. And that is no foundation. We can also talk but how we fall short and how we sin and how we cannot do anything good. And we like to hear about sin and depravity and the preaching, and all the while you secretly make a ground of it that you are not like those superficial people who aren't concerned about sin. And secretly you make a ground of the fact you know it so well. We're so deceitful. We can take so many things, even the very things which would point us to Christ alone, and make them a ground to rest in. To give an example, faith. Maybe when the question comes, are you saved? You say, yes, I have faith. And that sounds good. But where is your trust? Are you trusting in your faith? Have you made a savior of your faith? Or has your faith led you to despair of all your own worth efforts and all your own works and driven you out to Christ alone, so when your only hope is in Him? Another example. The covenant, church membership. Our baptism is a rich privilege. It is a sign and seal of the promise of God to wash us and our children from all our sins. Can there be anything richer? But if our baptism doesn't drive us out to the blood of Christ, to rest in that finished work of Christ alone, what are we doing? We're making a resting ground of our baptism. And that's no foundation. It cannot be the foundation of our salvation. We are baptized so that we would despair of all our own efforts and all our own works, and that we would fall down before God and on that finished work of Christ. To take another example, the Lord's Supper. What a rich ordinance the Lord's Supper is when He comes and He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is all about Christ's finished work. But if you or I go to the Lord's Supper out of custom, and we base our hope on the fact that we have been at the Lord's Supper, and that's not a hope in Christ. This victorious shout, it is finished, proclaims that there is reconciliation to God, and that it is the work of none less than the Son of God who has come in the flesh and has offered Himself as a sacrifice unto God. Not your work, not my decency and my prayers and my tears and my zeal and my experiences and my faith and my repentance, and nothing in me forms the basis of my salvation and my acceptance with God, but only the work of Christ. It is finished. Tells us this morning, there is nothing you can add and nothing you can rest in apart from this foundation. And it is proclaimed to us this morning so that we would be led to write a one great line of failure through all our own efforts and realize that we have come short and we fail to satisfy the perfect demands of God because He demands nothing less than perfection and none of us can contribute that. This is what the Lord showed the people during the time of the Reformation. And that's why they could not be content any longer with the teachings of Rome, which cast them on themselves and their own works. That is why they could find no peace through that way. This is what the Lord still shows today. As Calvin wrote, all that we ever think ourselves to have is but abomination. We can add nothing. This text also proclaims that we need add nothing. This is the gospel. That you need not despair when you realize that everything you produce is stained by sin and cannot be accepted by God. The call is to let go of all your own works and efforts and sink down on this finished work of Christ. And that is not a work, but that is a setting aside of all your works and looking to that finished work of Christ alone. That was a cry of the Reformation, faith alone. Luther said, faith, in this faith we work nothing. We render nothing to God. We only receive and we allow another to work. Faith is stop hanging on to all your own religious assets, but realizing what they are, nothing but liabilities, and receiving the great gift of God. Faith alone means agreeing with God that all you produce only makes you more worthy of death moment by moment, but also agreeing that the death of His Son is sufficient to merit also your life. Faith alone, the cry of the Reformation or the call of the Lord Jesus Himself, only believe, means to confess your guilt before God and plead the merits of that guilt-bearing substitute. It's all in Him. What is faith? It is the eye that looks away from self, away from others, away from everything to that finished work of Christ. There alone to receive comfort. Eternal comfort for body and soul. When you see the sufficiency of that sacrifice, when He gives you that righteousness, when you open your empty hand to receive it, then those clouds of God's disfavor disappear. And the sunshine of God's favor shines upon you. Then the entrance of hell is sealed and the door of heaven is opened. Is it that simple? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My friend, do you know that? Is that a reality in your life? Access unto God through faith in the finished work of Christ. Despairing of everything in yourself. Confessing everything in you is nothing but sin. Finding it all in Christ. Is that a reality? Would you not want to live in the knowledge that all your sins have been forgiven? And to know the favor of God and that peace with God and the love of God shed abroad in your heart? This is the way, as guilty, condemned, trusting Christ to give it because He says He does. Someone still say, but I can't just give myself that faith. I can't exercise that faith at will. You cannot believe in Him. Is He not trustworthy? Is something lacking in His work? You say, no, the fault doesn't lie in God, but the fault lies in me. You are right. If you perish, it's your own fault. Because you would not believe. It's your guilt. And with that guilt, look again to the finished work of Christ. His work has merited the Spirit to work faith in those who are unbelieving. You say, I do not see my sin enough, and you are right. His finished work merited the Spirit to give a sense of sin. His finished work ensures that the Spirit will begin in the hearts of sinners, and He will continue, and He will give that faith, and He will strengthen that faith, and He will continue to uphold and maintain that faith. His finished is a guarantee He will give His Spirit. His Spirit who delights to take the things of Christ and to show them unto sinners. To open the eyes of the blind, to behold the Lamb of God, who delights to take away every resting ground that we rest in by nature, so that we would fall down upon this only resting ground, and that is Christ. There to find rest, there to find peace, there to have the accusations of Satan silenced. There. There to find how certain salvation is. Which is our third point. This is a shout of certainty. Christ's shout, "It is finished," means that all that the Father has given Him to do during His life on earth, it was finished. In a few moments, the Lord Jesus would bow His head and give up the ghost. And yet bound up in that work is all Christ will still perform. We could say, was it really finished when He said it is finished? There was still so much work for Him to do. And that is true. But when He said it is finished, it was a guarantee that all the work that was still to be done would certainly be done. What Christ did on earth is a foundation for all that will follow. By His perfect life and complete sufferings of God's wrath against sin, He satisfied God's justice on behalf of His people. And therefore, because He finished the work, God was pleased with the work. And the Father could find no fault or defect with His work. And therefore, Christ would also have to arise from the dead. God could not leave Him in the grave because Christ was righteous and the righteous must live. His resurrection was guaranteed by His finished work. His resurrection would come. The Father would also not keep this Son who had finished the work out of heaven. But His finished work guaranteed that He would ascend into heaven. And that there He would be the great intercessor. His Father now cannot refuse to hear the intercessory prayers of His Son for His people. Because His Son now presents the finished work before His Father. He knows His finished work has merited what He intercedes for, and therefore His intercession is guaranteed. When He prays, "Father, I will," it happens, because His finished work has merited it. And so while it is true, when He cried, "It is finished," Christ still had so much work to do. And the triune God will still be at work to the end of time. All that work is guaranteed by Christ's meritorious work here on earth. It's as if all things, all of salvation, is already finished because it is so sure, so certain. The shout of victory, "It is finished," has laid the foundation of the church, the temple of the living God. And therefore, however much the devil may rage today, whatever decay and lack of true godliness, however this world may seem to overwhelm the church, the victorious shout of Christ makes certain that God's eternal plan of salvation will be carried out. The foundation of the church has been laid, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All man's resistance will not prevent God from hewing out stones and making them living stones in His temple. This was a great encouragement for the reformers.
When persecution came and the fire came and people died at the stake and people were slain with the sword and people were buried alive and the people tried to stop and destroy the church, they knew that the church will not be destroyed because Christ declared it is finished. And that guaranteed that throughout the ages he would gather in his church which he has purchased. And that is the encouragement today as well. That church will be gathered in because he has purchased it with his own blood. The payment has been completed. A shout of victory declares that there is access unto God. None of us could ever approach unto God if it were not for the finished work of Christ. But now there is access. Access into the very presence of God. That is why Hebrews speaks of boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. That way is finished. It is open, and nothing can close it, because God himself has opened up that way through the finished work of his Son. And that is why sinners can come into the presence of God and not be consumed. It is finished. It seems the very opposite. You see the man who cries it hang upon the tree. Rejected by his countrymen. Delivered up by the Romans. He has been painfully tortured and humiliated by that crucifixion. He has been the object of mockery. And when some people heard that cry, finished, they must have thought, here is a man crying out that his life is finished. He will no longer be able to preach. He will no longer be able to perform miracles. It is all over. It's gone. Done. But faith listens to that cry. And the spirit-opened ear hears him say, not I am finished, but it is finished. The work of reconciliation, of atonement, of paying the price of sin, of meriting eternal life, is finished. And sees in that Savior all salvation. Have you seen this Savior? This grace in him? It's filled your heart with amazement that he finished the work you could never begin to do. Even if you have seen it, that doesn't mean there won't be any struggles anymore. The devil still comes to you and he still assaults you. And conscience still accuses you, as our catechism confesses, that you have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And the devil seeks to drive you to despair. But the Lord uses all these things in order to drive you out more and more to him, to hear of him, and to learn more and more that there is only one foundation on which your soul can rest, and that is the finished work of Christ. There is a source of pardon. There is a source of renewal. Child of God, you confess that his work within you is still only a small beginning. You confess you come so far short in that work of new obedience unto God. But Christ has finished his work. And him finishing his work has merited the application of salvation. His perfect life and sufferings and death guarantee that he will continue to work in his people and not leave them and not forsake them, but to continue to sanctify them by his Holy Spirit and renew them after his own image. He cannot leave them. Because he's paid the price and finished paying the price for them. If he died so that his people might live, then his death is a guarantee that they shall never die. The first part is finished, and because it is finished in God's sight, as it were, all things are finished. Child of God, you say, So often I don't feel it. So often I feel so far from him. But it's not... The foundation is not your feelings. The foundation is the finished work of Christ. And it's only by coming back to that finished work of Christ again that you will again feel it and experience it by a living faith which does feel and does experience. The cry, it is finished, means it is so certain. It's as if everything is done already. And that's why this cry, "It is finished," points to that final end of history. It secures God's goal for all of creation and all His people. It ensures that God will have His ruined creatures back again, and that that creation will find its God again, and that one day God will perfectly rest from all the works that He has done, for all will be complete. And there will be that eternal Sabbath rest which remains, awaits the people of God. It has already been guaranteed by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, by that one offering of Christ. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. His shout guarantees what we read in Revelation, that He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." There is nothing more sure than that God is a God of full salvation, and that all those who belong to Him will certainly be saved. For He has cried, "It is finished." And that is why in the time of the Reformation, in the midst of persecution and everything else, our Belgic Confession was penned, and it wrote so beautifully, "Therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all glory to God, humbling ourselves before Him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying, resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone." Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.